So I was told I need to introduce myself. My name's Rusty. I'm on staff here. If you're new, really glad you're here. And if you're watching us online, we're glad you're there too. But you ought to come join us here too. So that's my public service announcement. We're in a series. We're probably halfway through. We're going through the a New Testament letter written by a guy named James, who was a key leader in the early church. He was also one of Jesus' brothers. Best we can tell, he didn't actually become a follower until after Jesus' resurrection, and he realized that Jesus really not only was a good guy and his older brother, but he was really the Messiah. And we see in this letter, and it was a letter written the way it would have happened then, it would have been sent to an audience, probably a house church. They would have read it, they would have probably assigned parts to memorize, and they'd send it on to other churches. So it circulated throughout the area. And it was addressing how to have faith in a real world. I mean, the time when people were receiving this, to be a follower of Christ could be very, very costly. There were those that were excommunicated from their families. They lost their jobs. There were people that were rounded up and arrested. In many cases, they were persecuted dramatically, in some cases killed. In fact, the writer of this letter, James, in AD 62, was arrested and executed because of his faith in Christ. So it's very real. It's not just an ivory tower letter. This is, what is it like in the real world? We've looked at this. We've looked at, how do you handle troubles or trials and difficulties? How do you do that with faith? Do you ignore them, or do you face them, and how do you do that? Looked at the idea of temptation, and God says, this is what I want you to do, and I'm fearful of it, or I've got habits and things over here. How does that work? Does God actually give me the power I can withstand temptation or overcome it? And then we looked last week at this whole idea of just recognizing that as a Christian, I have a new operating system. I have the Holy Spirit giving me power. I've got God's Word to guide me, and I need to figure out how do I do that to live in the world in a real way, where I'm actually thinking God's thoughts and the things that honor Him. We're going to look at another one today. This is a topic that is it has never ever been addressed really well, and that is this idea of favoritism or prejudice or discrimination. I think anytime you have more than one person, this is going to happen. And even that one person can be divided. I mean, it's a common problem that's been going on because human nature hasn't changed. And it's really, really serious. So I'm going to give you two examples. Like for me, I start almost every day of the week. I start off early in the morning. I make coffee. I read my Bible. And then I read the Washington Post and the Wall Street Journal in that order. Coffee, the Bible, the Post, and the Journal. The coffee is so I can read my Bible and understand it, and the Bible is so I can read the paper and news and understand it and have a filter for it. If we're not careful, what happens is we don't have a good filter. We take in all kind of stuff, but it's just whatever comes in and whatever seems the best at the moment, and that's not how God wants us to operate. But we learn a lot in staying aware of what's going on around us. And there were two people that were profiled this week in the news that are, it's really interesting, and they're examples of what we're looking at, or at least their lives present examples for us in this idea of favoritism. The first is Placido Domingo. He is he's a superstar in the opera world. He's 79 years old, and he is extremely famous. He's kind of like the Tom Brady of opera. I realize I'm mixing my motifs here, but I mean, he's not only a phenomenal performer, he's done all kind of stuff and set all kind of standards, but he's also led like the Los Angeles Opera and the Washington National Opera. He's been a leader in this realm for a long time, and has been investigated recently. There were 20 plus women that have accused him of some sexual harassment, and the organization that oversees the World Opera came out with a report this week, and it said this. It said their conclusion is that Mr. Domingo, quote, engaged in inappropriate activity ranging from flirtation to sexual advances in and outside the workplace. The Me Too movement has had repercussions all around. And according to these people in the opera world, they've been a little slow to it, partly because this guy's a superstar. Oddly and interestingly, right after Harvey Weinstein was convicted this week, the next day, Placido Domingo gave an apology based on the report that came out. He admitted there were some ways that I've acted inappropriately, and if anyone, it kind of an apology, and again, I don't know the guy, but he was owning some of that. Now, 2 days later, he retracted that because he started losing a lot of gigs. And again, I don't know his character. I'm not part of the investigation. I'm just saying this is showing up. And the thing is, the comparison with him and Weinstein is both of them have a lot of power. They had a lot of influence. And according to the people that investigated Domingo, is they said it was an open secret in the opera world this was going on. Same with Harvey Weinstein. And the thing is what happens is when someone's got a lot of power and influence and wealth, there are people that they handle that differently than they would someone that doesn't have that. And it may be, I mean, again, I don't want to get into all the details of it, but it may be some people just didn't want to say anything because it could have affected their career. It could have been the women. It could have been other people that are working with them. I mean, we see how this happens a lot. It's where there's currying favor, and favoritism is always born of a self-centered motive. And we'll look at that in a minute. But that appears to be something that was happening in the case of this opera star. Second person who was in the news this week is very different. 101 years old, she passed away. Her name was Katherine Johnson. If you saw the movie or read the book Hidden Figures, she was one of the people profiled in this. Katherine grew up in West Virginia, near the county where the Greenbrier is. That's where her father worked and mother was a teacher. She couldn't go very far in school because if you were black in that county, eighth grade was as far as they would teach you. And her parents really wanted more for her than that. And they made a decision. The father stayed and worked at the Greenbrier. The mother moved 100 and some miles away to a county where they would teach her daughter and she could go through high school, which she graduated at 14. Ended up going to college, graduated at 16. Because there weren't a lot of opportunities after that, she got married and quickly had three kids. And this is what the Wall Street Journal said in their obituary for her, saying, after working as a school teacher and giving birth to three daughters, Katherine joined a team that made life or death calculations for the Mercury, Apollo, and Space Shuttle missions. In fact, John Glenn, before he set the, he was the first American to orbit the Earth, before he would go, he wanted her to check the early computer. He wanted her to check the numbers. I mean, when you go back and look at the history, she's been a remarkable key figure in all that's happened in our space program. She was not well accepted at first, she said, when she would show up. In fact, she was considered as a sub-professional in her role. They actually called her a computer because she computed numbers with her slide rule and other things. She said she could walk into a room and there are people that, whites, that would get up and leave. When she first started at what became NASA, they had separate bathrooms for what they called the coloreds. She stayed in that and she thrived, and because of her and others like her, history was made. But I want to read to you what they said here. They said, Ms. Johnson, who died Monday at age 101, often said she was too busy to worry about racial discrimination. And here's part of her thinking. It said she cited something her father told her when she was a young girl. Quote, you are as good as anyone, but you're no better. I think her dad understood the message we're going to be doing today and where it came from in the book of James. The thing about favoritism is we are all to some degree infected by it. We need to figure out how to fight it and fight it well. James 2. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, oh, you can stand over there or sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? but you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. So the bottom line in this passage is pretty much this, is that favoritism, discrimination, prejudice, they are not like Jesus at all. And favoritism, quite simply, is sin. Pure and simple. And somehow we've got to keep this embedded in our mind. This is not a diatribe about wealth. There are a number of people that you'll see profiled in the Bible that were wealthy. There were people that followed Jesus. You have the guy that donated the tomb for him was a wealthy man. You have a few others that followed him that were. You also see Lydia, an early Christian. You see Barnabas. But in most cases, it was the wealthy that were persecuting the church. And the reason is because they had a lot to lose if they couldn't keep control of the populace. So James is saying it, and the people that were receiving this, they recognized that there was a lot going on, and there was wealth and power and influence that was being threatened by their allegiance to Jesus rather than Caesar or to the Jewish faith. And so there was a lot of problems they had. And so he's not blasting being wealthy. He's just saying that we need to remember that it's a level playing field. And if we're not careful, we fall into all kind of trouble. So what I'd like to do is go through four things for us to hang on to here about dealing with favoritism. And rather than being negative, I want to try to be as positive as I can. And the thing is that genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it determines how I view other people. Or let me say, it should determine how I view other people. James said this, and I'll repeat. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes, expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes." What he's pointing out is human nature is we observe people and we draw opinions about them based on externals. I can tell by what they wear, their jewelry, their grooming, their diction, their vocabulary, cars, houses. Immediately we size people up. God calls us to something very, very different than this. And our tendency, if we're not careful, is we size people up and then we categorize them immediately before we really know anything about them. And it's saying, do not do that. It's dishonorable to Christ and it's disrespectful to other people when we do it. And we run into problems when we do it, and there are a variety of ways. And an example, you see this in the Old Testament. The Jewish people, they really wanted a king because other countries had kings. We need a king too. We want a good one. We want one who, when we put his picture on their money, everyone say, "Oh, I wish I had your king." They're strictly going for the kind of the GQ thing or what it looks like. And God is saying, be really careful about it because that surface evaluation is often going to get you in trouble. The guy that was going to be God's spokesperson about who was going to be king, he said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him," meaning Saul. He goes, as it goes on to say, "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So help me real quick. What are some of the outward ways we judge? No, people that you know judge other people. Is that fair? Some of the outward things that stand out real quick that allow people to judge other people. Just throw them out to me. Okay, what they wear. And it's really weird about clothing now because you can buy distressed clothes. It's a marketing. It's brilliant. I can sell you stuff that's almost worn out and charge you more for it, knowing you have to replace it sooner. But clothing. Okay, what else? Hairstyle or lack thereof. What you drive. Yeah, or if you don't drive. Oh, yeah, tattoo, body art and stuff like that. That would go along. That's kind of like ink jewelry.
The church you attend.
Yeah, some of the affiliations that you have. I know what kind of person, and you can tell that by bumpers, what people advertise on the back of their car. What are other ways?
How you act.
Okay. What else? So what's that?
Education.
And some people really work hard to letting you know where they were educated or if they were. Gender. Huge thing. It really has an age. Like some of you were thinking, oh, they had two students up here. I can't worship with students. What do they know? And then you're looking at me and say, that guy's so old. Why didn't I learn anything from him? I mean, we do this all the time. We categorize people. How many generations make fun of the generation after them while the ones after them make fun of them? I mean, it's an ageism kind of thing. It's been going on forever. How about disabilities? You see someone in a walker or wheelchair and you draw, or you see they parked in a handicapped parking spot. You think, I bet they're not even handicapped. They just got one of those placards. I know people like that. I wish I had one. No, I wouldn't say that. Nationality. You go to a restaurant and you hear an accent. And you automatically, well, I know that kind of person. My order is going to be terrible. They're never going to get it right. People's past. You find out something about someone's past and you make judgments about what they're bound to be like now or are going to be like. We do this all the time. And we need to be very, very aware of it so that we don't perpetuate it. Genuine faith in Jesus should lead me and direct me in how I view other people, and then also moving on to how I value them. As Jesus' family, his church, we should be a model of how to value other people well. James goes on to say in his letter, he goes, if you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you stand over here or sit on the floor, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by, and he doesn't pull any punches, evil motives. Some translations say wickedness. Favoritism is a way of discriminating, and we do it for selfish reasons always. We have one of the self-interests that we can have in showing favoritism is, and especially discriminating, is it just makes me feel better about me when I can put you down. When I can categorize you as less than me, it feeds my pride and my ego and my arrogance. We do it all the time. Shame on us when we don't call it what it is, and that is evil, it's wicked, it's sin. Sometimes we do favoritism, and we show that because of what we can get. Oprah Winfrey walks in the side door. Many of you would offer her your seat and hoping she'd sit next to you with her purse wide open. Oh, Weight Watchers. No, I want something else. Ovechkin shows up and you're thinking, man, if I get to know him, I might get to come to the games for free, sit down with the team. And it's part of our mentality. I don't know all the specifics, but I'm sure there were people that didn't say anything about Harvey Weinstein's open secret of being a sexual predator because it was they wanted to stay close to Harvey because he could really make or break a career. It wasn't based on what is right and true and honorable. It was what's in it for me. May have been the same thing with Pavarotti. I don't know. But you and I understand that when we show favoritism, it's usually because there's something I get out of this. Either makes me feel better about myself or it's going to help me with my future. It's going to prevent me from having problems. And it's a dangerous thing, and we have got to fight this. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus never did that. Oh, he hung around all different kinds of people. He was with wealthy people. He was with influential people. But so many times when you read the biographies of Jesus, this is what you'll see. He's going to hang out with children. And the disciples sometimes say, you don't have time for them. They're just getting you get away from them. You get with the people that can influence your career. He would hang out with widows, people that were poor, people that were outcast because of illness. In fact, instead of being with people and showing favoritism that would enhance his career, he hung out with people and it ended up impacting his reputation in a negative way in some circles. He was with a prostitute one time and they say, well, you can care about him, but you shouldn't show up with him in public. Tax collectors are people that were making a living doing some things very unethically, and he cared and loved for them. He didn't support their lifestyle, but he cared about them. People from other nationalities, like Samaritans, Jews and Samaritans hated each other, but yet he was not afraid to befriend them. See, Jesus didn't show favoritism, and if anyone ever had the right to, he did. He showed us a different way to live. This is the description of his church. Once you become a follower of his, this is the new pedigree we have. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, not through your merit or because you're better than other people. It's strictly because everyone comes to a relationship with Christ and becomes a child of God the same exact way. Admitting my sin, asking his forgiveness, and surrendering my life to him. It says, so you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ. So that's what we're talking about here. Jesus doesn't support favoritism and discrimination and prejudice. So I need to put on a brand new way of thinking and living. We've put on the character of Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. The church is a brand new community. And it's a level ground that we all stand on. And we need to show that. We need to live it. We need to reject anything that is different than that. Genuine faith in Jesus also should deeply impact how I relate to others. Not just how I view them or value them, but in practical ways, how I relate to them. James goes on to say, as he closes out this part that we read today, he says, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, this is the antidote to favoritism, is to love others the way I want to be loved, the way I already care about myself. Most of us care about ourselves. We protect ourselves. We eat and all that kind of stuff. And he's saying, I need to offer others that same kind of love that I already have for myself and things I want for my friends. Most of us want to be respected. I like being respected. That means I need to show respect to others. I like to be valued. I like to be appreciated. I like to be given a second chance. I like to be given the benefit of the doubt. I need to offer that to others. This is the antidote to favoritism, and it's an entirely different kind of mindset. Philippians 2 goes on to add to this. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. It doesn't say others are better than me. It says that I am to treat them as if they are. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And it goes on to talk about he laid down his rights as king, the creator of the universe, to serve and to love and to care for you and me to the point that he sacrificed his life. This is who we are to be. This is the attitude we're to put on. And it starts in the church. The church is really the place where we practice and we learn how to do this together. The moment someone becomes part of a church, you find one you land on, get connected. Don't keep looking for the perfect church. First of all, you're not going to find it, and if you do, don't join it. You'll screw it up because you're not perfect. Find a good one. Get connected and start serving and look for ways that you can help others. For instance, here at our church, I mean, a lot of you are really glad we have a parking team that they greet you when you come. Some people say, it's the first smile I had all week. You like it when we have a hospitality group that make coffee and it's not 6-week-old coffee, it's fresh coffee. Or where there are cups and stuff like that out in the lobby. You like it when there are greeters and people can answer questions. When you check your children in, you're glad there are people there. And to know that there are some folks that have dedicated their time and are investing in your children in an age-appropriate way. They're not just cattle calls, stick them in a closet somewhere for an hour. They're actually caring for them and trying to help them understand age-appropriately what does it mean to be loved by Jesus and to follow him. You're glad we have a security team of people that are watching to make sure that we're safe and good. We have a great security team. There are all kinds of ways people serve here. And you're glad they do it. The question is, are you doing it? Well, I don't really want to do that. I'm busy. If everyone took the same license that I give myself, how would things operate? I need to love my neighbor as myself. I need to figure out, what does this look like? We get to practice this together. If we all did this, And this is free. You can check it out sometime. I think we would have a long waiting list for every volunteer ministry team in our church. But a lot of us, we give ourselves a pass because I don't really love my neighbor the way I should. See, the antidote to favoritism is serving and caring and actively loving. We have a number of people here with a variety of political backgrounds. Some of you read about Garth Brooks. Apparently he was in Detroit this past week, and he was wearing a Sanders shirt, and he got blasted for it. They all thought it was Bernie Sanders. Well, it was Barry Sanders. Very different people, by the way. But all that could have been avoided if someone went to Garth and said, "Garth, tell me about that Sanders on the back of your shirt." But no one did. They were just looking for something to get aggravated, irritated, and angry about. That's how favoritism works. Here's a way you could work. Ask someone, if you go in the parking lot, you see someone's got a bumper sticker of someone or a party you don't particularly support, instead of blasting them, why don't you go and say, sometime when you see them, say, tell me about that. Why do you like this? Well, I don't want to do that. I hate them. Well, you need to go back and read James. Is that how you want people to treat you? Is that loving others as you love yourself? You know, I've never learned anything when I was yelling at somebody or judging them. I've learned a lot by asking questions and listening. Does it mean I have to agree? Doesn't mean that at all. But it means that somehow in Jesus' church, we ought to develop the kind of way we relate to each other, where we're learning, we're understanding, we're appreciating, we're valuing each other. Even if we disagree, we can disagree in ways that don't have to be ugly and hateful, just like the rest of the world. We've got work to do. And we've got tons of opportunities. And it starts like right now. And I'm going to tell you, if we get it right in the church, there are a lot of people watching. And if we can establish a community here where there's acceptance and love and where we can disagree rightly, where we can attack problems rather than each other, boy, what a difference that can make in the world. And that leads to the last point of today, and that is my genuine faith in Jesus and resisting favoritism and putting on the attitude Jesus had, it impacts deeply how I represent Jesus to the rest of the world. And there's a watching world around us. I'm to love my neighbor. You know, my neighbor is anyone within my sphere of influence. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm just going to hang out with a smaller group of people. We got a wide audience of people watching us. You know, where I work, where my neighborhood, where I shop, where I drive. There are people watching us constantly, and we need to figure out, what are they seeing? Are they really seeing something about Jesus in me? Or have I given myself permission to live in a way that dishonors him and is leaving a message to them that's anything but Christ-like? Matthew 28, Jesus says, he came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." And what that means is do everything you can to help people understand who I am, why I came, and encourage them by your words and your example to commit their life to follow me. Show them how, and then tell them. And all the nations mean every kind of people group imaginable. No one's to be left out. There are none that are better than others, none to be favored more than others. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In our attitudes, our values, our beliefs, and our behavior, we have a chance to model for others Jesus. But when you and I show favoritism, either overtly by our words or maybe just by our attitudes or our kind of the tone that we have disrespected and dishonored him. And that not only impacts us, but it impacts those watching and saying, who needs that? We need to do something about it, and we need to do it now. I want you to stand with me. We're going to close out this and try to be as practical as we can. There are some of us here that need to repent and turn from a kind of an attitude of favoritism, prejudice, and discrimination. We need to realize that Jesus doesn't, if my attitude isn't the same as his, I need to change. And you can do that today just saying, God, I need help. I do look down on certain kinds of people and groups, and I do like to put myself above them. And I realize that, boy, if you did that, I would have no hope. And the last thing you want from me is to do anything that would dishonor you. You can pray, you can ask him to forgive you, and he will, and then ask him to help you change. Some of you have been hurt by favoritism and discrimination and prejudice. May have happened in the workplace, your neighborhood, could have happened a variety of places, could have happened in a church, could have happened in this church. And if so, I am really, really sorry. That is not representing Jesus. And I hope that what you'll do is kind of like Ms. Johnson did, is get yourself too busy with other things to let that be the focus of your life and to not let bitterness creep in. And to ask God, he does understand, he gets it. Ask him to help you to be a change agent and to help us be the best we can be. It may be, too, that you've not accepted Christ before, and this would be a time where you'd like to find out more. So these next two songs, I'm going to start us in prayer. You have a chance to sing and pray. If you'd like to pray with someone, there'll be some of us on the sidewalls over here. We'd love to pray with you. But let's give these next few minutes, give him our undivided attention. God, please, please help us to see things the way you do and to see others the way you do. And whenever there's a difference of opinion between us and you, help us to tap out to you immediately. Amen.